Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 for our first reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now, if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves to such and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas with Fortunatus and Achaeus, or Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. And the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Interesting that the Bible that I'm reading here has the first epistle to the Corinthians was written from Philippi by Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus and Timotheus. Honestly, I'm not sure that I agree with that. That's not part of the inspired text. I think that it would be most proper to understand that Paul is in Asia, not in Philippi at the time of this writing. I think that we are, during the time of the writing of 1 Corinthians, somewhere in Acts chapter 19. And if you read through 18, 19, and 20, you'll find that Paul spent, it's interesting because it says that he was in Ephesus for 3 months. And then after that, it says he spent 2 years there. And then when Paul would call the Ephesian elders to him in chapter 20, he says that it was for the space of 3 years that I endeavored to warn you every day and night with tears. And so while it is probably somewhere between 2 and 3 years, that would be in keeping with that inexactitude of speech that we're used to in those days. We don't speak that way anymore. We would say something like, you know, I was with you for 27 months. But 3 years would work for anything between 2 and 3 years for that kind of speech in the first century. So I think that Paul was probably in Ephesus when he wrote this. Now, there are a couple of regional notes here to make. Achaia. You know where Achaia is? Remember that Paul was probably in Asia. Now, when we say Asia, remember that this subcontinent here, this small landmass, relatively small landmass today that we call Turkey, was divided up into several regions. And Asia was the westernmost portion of that along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Just across that area that is today called the Peloponnesian archipelago, that is that group of islands just to the east of Greece, just across that was where Asia being over here, and then just across this strait of islands here, the Peloponnesian Sea, is Greece, and that southernmost island of Greece is called Achaia, and that's where Corinth was. Okay, so you have Thessalonica in the north, and then you have Corinth in the south, and Achaia is the region, that island there where Corinth is. And I believe if you have a copy of the Life and Epistles of St. Paul by Connie Bernhausen, the first few chapters in Book 2 describe this period of Paul's life when he was in Ephesus for quite some period of time, and yet enjoyed, because it was just a short hop, skip, and a jump across that Peloponnesian Sea, that there was some concourse that he held with Corinth in those days, sometimes even perhaps traveling over there and spending just a couple of weeks or three and then coming back to Ephesus during that time where he was really staying in Ephesus during that preaching there. Now, why that's so important is that Paul says here in this chapter that he intends to come to them through Macedonia. Okay, now think with me for a moment about the geography. Paul is saying, here I am in Ephesus, but I'm going to go up and over. Rather than coming across the sea, I'm going to go up, over, and then from Macedonia, which is the northern Greek area, I'm going to then come south. So I'm going to visit Philippi and Thessalonica, and then I'll come and see you down in Achaia. Okay, so what does that tell us? Well, it tells us several things. It tells us that Paul was willing to take these arduous travels for the sake of the ministry of the apostleship that had been given to him. That Paul was not slack to partake of whatever it took to get to the places that he needed to go to preach the gospel and to confirm the disciples after those churches were established. So when Paul is writing here, we want to take note of that, because travel was not like it is today. We don't get in a car and you know, if you were to take that route today, you would travel through really three different countries today, because up in the north now, Macedonia has claimed a somewhat of a separate relationship from Greece in the south. And so you would leave Turkey, you'd drive up along the coast, you'd drive across, and then you'd drive back down. That's quite a little bit of travel. But for Paul's day, take that quite a little bit of travel and multiply it by a few weeks, a couple of weeks to go that direction over land. So, first of all then, in the chapter itself, Paul is speaking to them about the collection for the saints in Jerusalem. And notice that we have people as far west as Corinth, closer to Jerusalem in Galatia, the churches of Galatia that are mentioned here. And so the generosity that we see here went across country lines. It went across the lines of boundaries of land and sea, that people would be of service one to another. This is a great example. The Corinthian church had the folks in Corinth had committed to offer relief to Jerusalem and also the churches in Galatia. And so Paul says, collect it, have it ready when I come, or give it to the deputation that you send, and if I'm going to Jerusalem, they can travel with me there so that we can make sure that everything gets to Jerusalem in good order. And so there is not only an understanding there of generosity and kindness, but also that understanding of a proper chain of custody with all of those things. That when money is handled in the church, it ought to be handled above board, openly. You don't just put it in one man's pocket and say, here you go. And when he gets there, you know, half of it gets there with him. That's not how it's supposed to be. There is a chain of custody. There's a proper setup of honesty and accountability. And all these things are very important. They're very practical, and yet they're also very important. Secondly, then, notice he says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Why the first day of the week? Well, it's obvious that that's when they met. So since they met on the first day of the week, then it was most convenient to collect that collection on the first day of the week. So that makes that is consistent with our understanding of what J.C. Ryle would call, I'm sorry, what A.A. Hodge would call, the day changed, the Sabbath preserved, right, in his little pamphlet. The pamphlet by Ryle is called A Day to Keep, which is also very good, and I would recommend it. All right, so now notice that in verse 5, Paul says, I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. Now, some have taken that to mean that Paul was saying that at that particular time he was in Macedonia, and that's why we have the notation here by a scribe. The scribal notation said that Paul's in Philippi. I think what Paul means by that is he's now in Ephesus and he has a plan to travel through Macedonia to get to them. He's using the present as you know, kind of a heightened reality future tense. So it is so certain that I'm coming to you that I'm passing through Macedonia, which means I intend to pass through Macedonia. And when we get to 2 Corinthians, by the way, next service, Lord willing, we will see that he did not get to Corinth as was his plan, and the Corinthians accuse him of lightness because of it. The enemies of the Apostle Paul in Corinth make use of his lack of visiting them a point of contention. All right, so then he says, I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. Now, I think that's where he is when he writes. And he says, the reason he's staying at Ephesus is because a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. So there are a couple of reasons why he's going to stay. Number one, there's a great door open, and number two, there are many adversaries. And so we note the labor of the apostle, that it was both positive and negative. That it was on one side taking advantage or walking through that door that the Lord had opened for the gospel. And many were coming to faith in Christ. Remember that while most of the time Paul would go and would be booted out of the synagogue within 1 or 2 weeks, he spent 3 months in the synagogue in Ephesus. And then after spending 3 months in the synagogue, that's when finally there was that uproar. And so he moved into the school of Tyrannus. And so they began holding worship services in a Greek school or an Asian school, the school of one Tyrannus. That's a Latin name. And so he was probably a Roman. But that's where they were holding their worship services. And that continued on for the space of 2 years, Acts chapter 19 tells us. So again, we have this great advantage, this great opportunity. They had a place to meet. They were holding regular worship services. And so Paul was minded to stay in Ephesus as long as was possible. And then notice in Acts chapter 20, we see him leaving, and he's on his way to Jerusalem to be there for the feast. Not wanting to take the time then to go to Ephesus again, he calls the Ephesian elders to come to him and to meet him at Miletus. All right, so then he's going to send Timothy. And we see once again this understanding of what a first century evangelist was. This extraordinary office. I've called them the hitmen of the apostles, right? Those who went on apostolic errands to to take up some particular apostolic duty under the commission of an apostle. And so Paul has heard from the house of Chloe as they've traveled over to Ephesus to sit with him and to meet with him that there's divisions. He sends Timothy there to figure out what's going on. And he says, now when Timothy gets there, I want you to make sure that no one despises him. That you treat him as you would treat me, because he is my fellow laborer in the gospel. And then interestingly, in verse 12, as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come to you with the brethren. Let's hearken back to chapter 1 and chapter 3. Remember that the Corinthians had divided themselves along four lines. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. And so we have those four parties in the Corinthian church. Now notice what Paul says here. I greatly desired that Apollos would come to you. Your divisions are not right. There's no division between Apollos and me. I desired that he would come to you. And so it's very clear then that Paul says this in order to clear those teachers of any particular contribution to their divisive ways. I desired that he would come to you. Now, notice that for Apollos' part, he said, it's not convenient for me to come now. I'll go at another time. We're not told why. There's a lot of conjecture in a lot of different commentaries. Perhaps what Apollos had in mind was, at this particular point, with the Apostle Paul's speaking to them the way he must speak to them, for me to go there right now would be perhaps to draw people away from this teaching that the Apostle Paul has given them, and they would be the more likely to gather unto me instead. And so I'm going to wait until it's more convenient. I don't know. It's really hard to know exactly why Apollos would not go at that time. Perhaps he was so much involved in the ministry in Ephesus that he thought it inconvenient, which is also a possibility. But what's interesting is that the Apostle Paul would not deign to command Apollos to come. He would make those desires known. But Apollos, as a minister of the gospel, was able to make that decision himself. Okay? All right, so then in verses 13 through the end of the chapter, we have kind of a change. We have some final admonitions here. Some final, you know, the Apostle Paul often set forth at the end of some of his letters these one-sentence commands, right? So watch ye, stand fast in the faith, be courageous. That's what it means to quit ye like men. Some of you have read church history, especially during the bloody persecutions of who we call Bloody Mary. There were two men that were martyred one at the same time. Do you remember? Latimer and Ridley, martyred together. Do you remember what Latimer said to Ridley? He said, among other things, he said, play the man. That's exactly what this term means. It's a Greek term the Greek word for man in it. So when he says, quit you like men, that's the same thing as play the man. And literally, it means be courageous. And so that's what Latimer was telling Ridley that day. It's what Paul is telling them. To be courageous. Stand up against the opposition. Don't let those few opposers in Corinth bowl you over. Stand up, be steadfast in the faith, and watch. Play the part of a Gregoria, a watcher. All right, so then submission to the brethren is next in line here. Be strong, be mighty, let all be done with love, and then submission to the brethren. I beseech you, brethren, verse 15, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. The first fruits of Achaia. These are some of the first families that came to Christ Jesus when Paul went to Corinth. And notice that they have addicted themselves to the ministry. They have set themselves in order that they might make full advantage of the ministry. That's exactly what it means. And so to be addicted to the ministry there, not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Paul is commending them for such such setting in order. And so this deputation has come along with Fortunatus and Achaicus. Where do you think Achaicus was from? Yeah, probably from Achaia. That's right. And so they have come to see Paul, probably in Ephesus again, and they have refreshed the spirit of the Apostle Paul. Now, this is interesting because he says, they have provided what you have lacked. Isn't that interesting? What has the Corinthian church generally lacked? They've lacked the encouragement that they owe to the Apostle Paul. But Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus have brought that encouragement to the Apostle Paul. And so there is indeed a proper encouragement that the ministers of the gospel look for from their people. And Paul says here that what the Corinthian church generally was lacking, in that they were divided, in that they had imbibed in a toleration of fornication, in that they had dragged one another before the civil courts in order to sue one another and bring dishonor upon the name of Christ. Paul was very discouraged in all of that, but at the coming of Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, he was very encouraged and refreshed. And he says, in that refreshing, that they have provided what you have lacked. And so there is a mild chastisement in that also, right, to the Corinthian church. All right, so let's close up here with this final statement in Aramaic, anathema maranatha. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. What that means is, let him be accursed at the coming of the Lord. Not exactly what you'd call a benediction, right? Paul doesn't close here with a benediction, although he does after that. But if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be maranatha anathema, or anathema maranatha, let him be accursed at the coming of the Lord. And then he closes, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.